Chapter 21, verses 1 through 26. That's found on page 512. First Kings 21, verses 1 through 26. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezreel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead." And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who died in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, think about the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before the Lord God. You shall not make an idol to worship it. You shall not misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony or lie. Do not covet." Got them in your head and your heart? Now, Show of hands, how many of you remember the old children's game, pick up sticks? Good. When we were in elementary school, my buddies and I spent most thunderstorm-caused indoor recesses playing pick up sticks. Pick up sticks, if you can't remember or don't know, is a game with 30 colored 10-inch plastic or wooden sticks, actually 9 3/4 inch long, almost like giant toothpicks, the kinds of toothpicks with points on both ends, but imagine that they're all giant-sized and a little thicker, too. What you do in pickup sticks is squeeze all the sticks together in your hand, making a fist, put one side of all the points on the table or on the ground or, best of all, on the carpet in the back of the classroom, then open your hand very quickly so that all the sticks drop and are all messed up lying in a little pile, some by themselves, some intertwined on top of each other, a lot of them touching. And the object of the game is to pick up one stick at a time. Each stick has a point value without moving any of the other sticks. If another stick moves just a fraction of an inch, and believe me, your buddies will be watching oh so carefully, if any other stick moves, when you try to pick up the stick you're after, you lose your turn. No points awarded when another stick moves, and the next player gets to go. It's a hard game to play for kids, getting that hand-eye coordination just right. It's hard to not move or not touch any of the other sticks when you're trying to pick up just one. Sins are like that, beloved. Sins are just like that. One pastor describes it this way: sins come in clusters. They do, don't they? They really do. You cheat, and then you lie about cheating. You steal, and you lie to cover it up. You covet, and then you steal, and then you lie about it, and then you verbally kill someone who confronts you about it. Sins come in clusters. One sin triggers another, and another, and another. You can't pick up just one stick without banging that stick into another one and another. It's no wonder there are 10 commandments, a whole cluster of them. God tells us, look, these are all areas that are going to give you trouble in life. They are all your disaster-prone areas. All of these, avoid all of these disaster areas that the commandments talk about. Avoid them all. What's the motto of one of those potato chip companies? Lay's, I think it is. They say on the wrappers, you can't eat just one. That's like sin and the commandments. You can't commit just one sin. You can't break just one commandment. In fact, the Bible tells us at James chapter 2, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Sin doesn't quite work the way we wish it would. It's a pass-fail grade. And it's not a blow-it-off course either. We'd rather have letter grades. Break only one, get an A-. Break only two, get a B. No, God says break one, get an F. You failed. For you see, you break one, you break them all. For God alone said them all. The same God who said, do not kill, also said, do not lie. Each commandment is a way of expressing God's one will. You break God's will one way, you break God's will, period. It's pick up sticks, beloved. Sin comes in clusters. Look at Israel. Perfect example. Israel had a habit of picking and choosing which commandments they were going to obey. I'll obey these and those and this one over here, but let me worship Baal too. Just let us break the first commandment and the second. We'll follow the other eight to a T. Now, the results of these schemes were disastrous for Israel. You understand, of course, that Israel is in a covenant relationship with the Lord God. God covenants with Israel to be their God, and Israel covenants right back to be God's people. And so Israel also covenants to obey God's will as we find it in the Ten Commandments. Well, time after time, Israel chooses to obey maybe 7 or 8 of the commandments and leave the other 2 or 3 alone. But God says, it doesn't work like that. You break any of the commandments and you break them all. You sin against me, you break your covenant with me, you become unfaithful to me and the covenant we have together. God tells them time and again, there's a right way to live. Following these commandments is it. Doing that is living according to my will. But Israel decides, 1 and 2 have to go. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a bit much to ask. No idols? We better get rid of that one too. That leaves about 8. God will be happy with 8. That's 80% after all. Israel makes new rules for herself. Israel has their own rules, and things don't work well with your own rules. God's way is the way that works well. Any other way spells disaster. Israel and the Old Testament remind us of that. When people run their own lives, when they make their own rules, as Reverend John Timmer says it, relationships go to pieces. Lying becomes a way of life. Adultery becomes rife. Children are victimized. The poor are exploited. Disaster happens when people make their own rules. Let's get specific. Who represents Israel at this time in their history? It is the king. King Ahab. The king represents the people. If you want to see why the people are acting the way they are, go right to the top, check out the king. What's up with Ahab? Well, he's king over Israel, and he's done a few things that help us understand the whole situation. Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel, the head honcho of heathens, the premier of pagans, the grand marshal of the godless, Jezebel. Ahab had no business marrying Jezebel. She was not a God-fearing woman. She worshipped Baal. She lived by her own law, her own morality, her own religion, but the two became one, Ahab and Jezebel. It was a sin for Ahab to marry Jezebel. But remember, sins come in clusters. Sins trigger more sins. Watch how this happens with Ahab, a chain reaction of sin. Ahab finds himself looking over a vineyard one day, admiring it, even coveting it. So he goes down and talks to Naboth, who owns the vineyard, to give him an offer for it. Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But Naboth says, forget it. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. There's no way in Naboth's mind, because this is his inheritance. And more than that, it is his inheritance from the Lord, an inheritance of the covenant. I'll be your God, and I'll give you this promised land. The land, remember, it's the promised land, is a gift from the Lord. It is the Lord's land. Naboth belongs to the land, God's land. The land doesn't belong to him. It's not his to sell. Selling it is not covenantal. That would break covenant with the Lord. And we get a clue of that in the text. Ahab wants to use the land for a vegetable garden. Now, that may seem kosher, so to speak, to us, but it really isn't. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. He's talking about how the Israelites are about to inherit this promised land. They're not yet there in Deuteronomy. God says through Moses, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. As in a vegetable garden. Ahab wants to use the land for a vegetable garden. That's what he tells Naboth. Deuteronomy 11:10 must have been ringing in Naboth's ears. Egypt, Slavery? Pharaoh? That's the land of vegetable gardens. Ahab wants to take vineyard Israel and turn it into vegetable garden Egypt. God forbid, says Naboth. Slavery is done. God freed us from that yoke. God gave me vineyard land, and I'm free in it. God forbid I give his land away. It's not kosher, and it's not covenantal. It would break the covenant Naboth enjoyed with the Lord God. Ahab, of course, doesn't understand this. He's forgotten this. He was breaking covenant all over the place against the Lord, making up his own rules in a marriage covenant with pagan Jezebel. And so also in a marriage covenant with Baal, her god, Baal, and the violent Baalism that goes along with it. All he can do, he thinks, is sulk and stew about it, about Naboth's refusal. But then he gets a little help. He gets a shot in the arm he needs. Now, get ready for seeing the clusters of Naboth's, of Ahab's sins. Jezebel devises a plan to get rid of Naboth, the obstacle. Might as well kill him. Get him out of the way so we can have the vineyard. She devises a plan that apparently gets Ahab's seal of approval, and Naboth is taken out of the picture, is taken out of the city, is taken out of life itself as he is stoned to death. Moments later, Ahab is happily planting eggplant in his new vegetable garden. You see how sin works, friends? You commit one, you commit a half a dozen. You break one commandment, you break them all. Ahab's sins clustered right after each other. Let's count them off. Ahab married Jezebel. One. You can say the numbers, okay? Ahab worshiped Baal. Ahab coveted a vineyard. Ahab gave the okay to lie. Ahab endorsed the courtroom perjury. Ahab authorized the murder. Ahab stole the vineyard. A cluster of seven right there. One sin triggering another. Naboth's vineyard became Ahab's by impurity, idolatry, coveting, treachery, perjury, murder, and theft. Ahab made his own rules about how to live that led to death. They were not God's rules. God knows the way of life. Ahab broke covenant with God in every one of his sins. That's what we do when we sin. We break our covenant with God. Now Elijah comes on the scene, and his message to Ahab is a simple one. I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. That's the story. That's the truth. So here we are, a few hundred of us strong, in covenant with the Lord God. And we are anticipating, eating, and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ by faith. We all know now, and most of us knew before, that sins come in clusters, that making our own rules is a slippery slope leading to disaster. What a perfect time, then, to recommit our covenant selves to Christ, to our Lord God, who is our Savior, who is our forgiveness, forgiving our daily sins when we repent, who is the one who lives in us and so works in us so that we do begin to live according to all, not only some, but all of God's commandments. It's the life, not the disaster, but the covenant life to which God has called us heavenward, heavenward in Christ Jesus, to be Christ-like, to be covenantal, to live God's way. Beloved church, recommit yourselves today to that way of covenant living. Recommit to our Savior today, and do it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, and every day. Today. As we eat and drink, may we be nourished, refreshed, assured, and strengthened by and with the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's our covenant way of life, and the only way to life eternal. Commit to Christ, seek his forgiveness, and by his blood shed on the cross, you're forgiven. Then, by faith, let your souls be fed with his crucified body and his shed blood. You are his people of his covenant. So then, you will leave this place in gratitude today, and in his strength, keep his commandments. You covenant people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful that you have made a covenant with us, a new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood, that you've given us Jesus, who forgives us from every one of our sins, all those sins that come in clusters, we know it. But Father, again today, we commit ourselves to you. And we know that in this supper, you will strengthen us. You will nourish us. You will fill us with Christ's Spirit, nourishing our souls. And also, you will fill us with gratitude once again. Gratitude to live according to your covenant. To live the life of your will. To live according to your commandments that teach us the way of gratitude. Father, fill us today so that when we leave this place, we are filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, and that overflows into keeping your commandments because we are people of your covenant. Remind us of all that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.